Again, good morning and welcome to this week's edition of Kingdom Keys. Again, we're grateful to all of you for joining us in our Old Testament survey. And so as we get ready, we want to call your attention to the book of Genesis chapter 22 as we make ready. Go ahead and start reading that in as we begin for our invocational study today. So if you would, again, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. All right. So as we're getting our attention there, go ahead. We're going to listen to a little bit of Hosanna by Kirk Franklin as we get ready for our study. We'll be back for our prayer and invocational scripture for today's study. Again, start getting Genesis chapter 22 ready in your Bibles and get your pens and paper ready for our note study, all right? We'll be right back in this. All right, we're back, and again, thank you for joining us on this week's edition of Kingdom Keys, again, where the kingdom is our message, and developing the kingdom mindset is our method. And so what we want to do today, we want to, again, call your attention to our study for today, which will be Genesis chapter 22. We hope you have it. But I'm going to begin with our prayer and invocational reading. Our invocation this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse number 18. And it says, pray the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. All right. And that is the scripture for today. So if you would, if you bow your heads, Father, we thank you for everyone that is gathered, that is filling the airway today, that is every seat that is connected to us spiritually at this moment, for every mind and every heart that is filling our seats. We're grateful to you for your presence in every room. that is gathered, that is listening in, that is on the airway. We pray that as we're sitting here, that as we set out to accomplish the goal of learning more about your word, that you give us the ideas and the visions and show us the hints and the instructions. We have the abilities and we have the time and we have these talents. However, only you can perfect them in us and the details of our every existence and every beginning, every project, every season of our life. We need you. So nothing that we ever go through, we understand, is ever in vain. For even our mistakes are not in vain, and our missteps are not in vain, that they are all used for our good. So we're grateful that your righteousness transcends all of our efforts and our shortcomings and our understanding. We ask that you forgive us for all of our sins, all of our pride, the thing that that threatens to disqualify us. And we ask that you continue to strengthen us and give us the confidence that we need to walk in what you called us to be and to set us free from the comparisons of this world, and help us to learn to work together collectively and for your cause. And we ask that you bless us again today, all those that are present, all those that are listening in and dialed in and connected. Again, bless our lives and those that we will dial in, that will dial in later. We ask you to continue to bless us afterwards and make us ready for this moment where you will shine your light on us. And every moment that we continue to live, we ask that you help us to make them count. This is our prayer. In the mighty and matchless name of our Christ, we pray, we say together, amen. God bless you. Again, thank you for joining us. We're so grateful to all of you who continue to set aside time to connect with us and in this fellowship and this study of the Word of God that we're having. And as we embark on the study of our Old Testament, we've already began our Old Testament survey. And last week we talked about the five different offerings that we're in the book of Leviticus, and how, and we're going to divulge into how these are all connected and how these things show us the portrait of Christ as we begin, as we continue in our study of types and anti-types and shadows in that respect. Okay, so again, thank you to all of you, the members of C.L. Taylor Community Outreach Ministries, and those that are not members. We are grateful to you who continue to support. We bless God for you. We bless God for your financial support and your continued in fellowship and giving. As we know it in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, we're grateful to that. And so we bless God for all of you that continue to abide in faith and in obedience. So, with that being said, we want to get right into our study, okay? So, again, we want to remind us that a type from our study is some person or event or ceremony that's recorded in the Old Testament to give us a foreshadow image of a future person, event, or ceremony. And we call those snapshots or portraits. Right, and that's the term that we like to use to when there's a picture that God wants us to see. And so the types of the Old Testament are those pictures, those snapshots, those postcards, in which the doctors of the New Testament are previewed and illustrated. And so the Old Testament itself is a record of the children of Israel and their journey from their time in bondage into the taking of the promised land. And so the events of the Old Testament, of their history that's in the Old Testament, basically typify the plan of salvation that is revealed in the New Testament. But I like one of the writers that I like to study, Larkin, he says, these things are recorded for our instruction. And so this summary, the events of the Old Testament history typify the plan of salvation revealed in the New Testament, recorded for our instruction. And so with that being said, we wanted to talk about those Old Testament types and anti-types and how they shadow, and the shadows, or the what they foreshadow, we should say. And so today, let's look at just briefly Genesis chapter 22. We're just going to look at the first two verses, and we're going to do as much study of that as we can today, because there are a lot of details within this that's really, really significant in connection to what we studied on last week, right? So remember, we're studying that when we study type, the easy way to identify types in the Old Testament, because in the New Testament, we have words such as and so, right? That those were the two comparative words that we said help us to identify types and anti-types in that respect, right? That the first word as is used for the type, and the word so is the anti-type, which means that as is an explanation of the historic, and so shows us the prophetic. Again, as is the type, and the type shows us the historic picture, and the word so is the anti-type, and it shows us the prophetic picture. Okay. So we used in comparison in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 22, it says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That is the type. Adam is the type, and Christ is the anti-type, or the prophetic perspective, right? Adam is the historic, and Christ is the prophetic. But it said, as in the days of Noah, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse number 37, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, as is the historic, the day, talking about the days of Noah with the flood and the building of the ark, and it says, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be in that respect. So the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man, that so shows us the prophetic fulfillment. Right? Noah was the historic, the ark, and what it represent, and Jesus being the Christ, the Savior, being the prophetic. We talked about John chapter 3, verse 14, 15, right? As Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, right? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, well, the prophetic, that event of him lifting up the serpent, and the serpent itself on the pole is the type of Christ. All of those things happened, and that was a shadow of salvation, of what was even of Calvary, because even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That was the prophetic of the fulfillment that happened in the New Testament. So here again is how we make those connections with the prophetic and the historic. The Old Testament, again, historic, New Testament, prophetic, type and anti-type. That's how we understand that. It's really easy, right? Here's another one. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that's Matthew chapter 12, again, verse number 40. What was the historic? Jonah and the event of being in the whale's belly for those 3 days and three nights, and Jesus Christ and being in the grave or being crucified in the process of death three days and three nights occurred, starting with Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday, those days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Remember, the Feast of the Passover took place on Thursday night with Jesus Christ. And then he got arrested thereafter, and then rushed to judgment and crucified on Friday so that they could be ahead of the Sabbath holiday, which meant that it was illegal for anybody to be from the death penalty or any corpse to be exposed. And so, again, that was the concept of those 3 days and three nights. The historic was Jonah and being in the belly of the whale, And the prophetic was the Son of Man, or Jesus Christ, being in the grave and being dead and in the grave for that time frame too, right? So it's easy to identify the types and anti-types when they stand out in this respect of the old scriptures, such as, you know, as and so. But there are types that are in the Bible that are what we call, what theologians, and I may not say we, but what theologians have penned as dispensational teachings. And they're not really as easily to identify on the surface. And they're not so as superficial to the reader. In fact, you have to really, really dig and open up and see those. And so we're going to do an introduction of one today based on our previous study from last week, right? Taken from the book of Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. You'll see it here. I'm going to read it for you. And it says, verse number 1, Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Right? And he says, And offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Okay. So I wanted us to, before we dig deep into this whole concept of Genesis chapter 22, I want to show you, we talked about Abraham and we talked about the role of Melchizedek as the high priest. And we identified that the role of high priest was Melchizedek's role, but I wanted to show you Abraham's role prior to, before the establishment of Levitical law, that the practice of sacrifices and offerings were made. Remember, we talked about that the Old Testament, the types and shadows of the Old Testament revealed the system of offerings and sacrifices that would reunite man and God from the broken relationship that sin had caused by the fall of man or Adam. So the first of those were the burnt offering. And what we learned about the burnt offering is that it was one of the ones, what was called the sweet-smelling savor, or the sweet-smelling savor, right, that we had talked about, the smell of the savor. And it was the burnt offering. And what the Levitical law showed us is that the burnt offering was a offering that was completely, right, burned whole, completely, not burned alive, but it was sacrificed first and then burned. So in this, we learn, the scripture tells us that God tested Abraham. And I wanted us to look at that word tested and understand that this was not so much the kind of test that produces faith or works faith, according to what James tells us, knowing that the trying of your faith works or produces patience. Right? So this is not the kind of test or trial that produces faith. In fact, this was the type of test that revealed the faith, but it didn't reveal the faith to God. It revealed, this was a revelation to Abraham. I'm going to bring out, I'm going to talk about some things that are significant, because here it tells us that Abraham was tested by God, and God revealed how far Abraham had come in faith. And this was because, remember, Abraham, I wanted to point this out, was slowly built by God year by year into the man of faith. It started with him leaving his father and going to a land. And remember, he got to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, he didn't quite, he trusted God enough to leave, but then he told you know, he kind of lied on the fact that his sister, his wife was his sister in respects, and, you know, and it was true in respects, but then at the same time, he knew it was a fabrication, right? And even the aspect of him being promised a son and him knowing he's an old man and him using, him allowing Sarah to introduce Hagar into the plan of helping God because of the promise. I wanted to I'll talk about that in a little bit more detail as we move forward. But here was this concept that year after year, according to the life of Abraham, events happen that slowly built him into a man of faith. Even the mishaps, the missteps that we talked about in the very beginning of during the prayer, those things still led into the development of the man of faith that Abraham became. And so we should recognize that even the mistakes that we've made, the mishaps, the misfortunes, the bad decisions that we made in life, God promised us that those things will still work together for our good, because these things help us to be stronger in the faith. And so to get back to the point, Abraham was not born into a man of faith, but he was developed into a man of faith. And so God says to him, take now your only son, Isaac. And God called Isaac your only son, since at this time, Ishmael was now was put away because of Hagar and Sarah's and the disconnect there. And as far as God was concerned, Abraham had only had one son that was promised. But Abraham, again, went ahead. Abraham and Sarah allowed themselves to go outside of God's plan for them. So the offering here, what he said, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Now, this is prior to the book of Leviticus where the burnt offering was explained or why it was explained. So we understand that the concepts of offerings and sacrifices were already practiced. But here's the understanding of what they were to mean and why they were to represent. Because, again, this would seemingly contradict the promise that God had made to Abraham previously, starting in chapter 15, where he told him in Genesis from Melchizedek, Melchizedek pronounced a blessing upon him. Starting with when he left his father's house, and God says, I'm going to show you something. I'll make you a great nation. So the covenant meal was the fortification or the sealing or the guaranteeing of that meal, and then the sacrifice that he made afterwards with the slaying of the bullocks and the walking in the blood and swearing when God swore by himself in that respect. We see that those are the things that were the main connections to this burnt offering aspect that we were talking about and what it is going to represent, right? So we learned last week again that the burnt offering was a sweet-smelling savor or a sweet-smelling fragrance to the nose of God, because it was to be, gutted, skinned, and only everything was completely and wholly burned to God after it was sacrificed. And so God says, offer him as a burnt offering. And so, again, that meant that Isaac was to be sacrificed first, which means he's supposed to take a knife and slay him. But it's not just the aspect of the burnt offering or the sacrifice. I need you to understand the significance of what this was from what we learned on last week. Now, the ceremony that was connected with the burnt offering was that the offerer would extend his hand and transfer his guilt on to the innocent. And that transferring of guilt, that stretching of the hand and the touching, was the acknowledgement of transferring my guilt and my sin and my mistakes onto this innocent victim. And they're going to die in my place. So there was a ceremony connected with the sacrificing of the offering first, and then there was the burnt offering. So there was the sacrifice first, and then the burnt offering or the burning of the offering. So this wasn't anyone burned alive. They were sacrificed first, or the animal was sacrificed first, and then burned alive. So it seemed contradictory to kill the son that was promised to carry the covenant. You get what I'm saying? The covenant was made to Abraham, and Abraham said, through Isaac, the covenant would be carried. So it didn't make sense to kill the one that is promised to carry the covenant. That is the struggle that we have here. So with that being said, the covenant had not yet been fulfilled. So to Abraham, or from the outside in, it would seem, not to unseemingly, that God would command him to kill the very gift or the very promise that God made to him. So the lesson that was learned here, or that is detailed here, is this, and I want you to write this down. This experience, this ceremony here, Abraham, the difference between trusting in the promise and trusting in the promiser. What am I saying? There are times that we can put God's promises ahead of God. In other words, God has promised me this, but it's taken him too long to do it, so now I've got to do it this way. Case in point, God had already promised that in Isaac your seed will be called. He had already received the promise that I'm going to make your nation great. He had already received the promise that it would be through Sarah, who was already old and barren, and up in age and had been barren up to that point, but God said through her. But they didn't have faith in the promise. Sir, he liked the idea of a seed, but couldn't understand how it was going to happen through Sarah. So the idea of Hagar was open, but again, in that respect, they put the promise before the promiser. And here, again, in life, we can put God's promise before God himself and feel it is our responsibility to make the promise come to pass, even if we have to disobey God. So if it takes God too long for the promise to be fulfilled, we feel it is our job and our duty to make the promise happen. Look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished. Look at what I did. Look at what I went ahead of God and did. And it doesn't mean that just because God promised you an object or promised you something that it's going to happen tomorrow. Remember, this faith in Abraham took years to build and years to fulfill. So, again, we have to be careful to not put the promise ahead of the promiser. And that means that it is not our responsibility to make the promise come to pass. Did you hear that? That's God's job. If God has made you a promise, it is not your job to make the promise come to pass. God says, and I will, and I will, and I will. But when we get involved, it becomes what we did, and that is not always the key. And here's one of the things that's important that you have to see what's in here. Look at what happened. You have to trust that the promise in the promiser, no matter what, and the promise, and that the promise, whatever it is that God has promised you, he will make it happen, that he will take care of it. That's what you got to understand. So here's where we are. Look at what he said. He says, I'm going to have you offer him to me as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you, right? So there was a specific place that God commanded Abraham to go, a particular spot where this was going to take place, and God would direct him to the details of this unfolding drama as it's happening. God is going to direct him and tell him where to go and what to do and when to get there and what to expect. So here we are. So he says, again, this is your own son, Isaac, whom you love. So this also talks about the connection between Abraham and his father. I mean, his son, excuse me. It tells us the connection between Abraham and Isaac. God said, your son, Isaac, whom you love, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you, whom you love. And this is the first time we see in that. We didn't see it with Adam, with Cain and Abel. We didn't see it with Noah and his sons, where they talk about the degree of love, but we understand that Noah loved his sons and his sons loved their father. We know that, but it didn't mention, this is the first mention of this type of love, the sacrificial love, to where offerer is both here. We see both the offerer and the offering. Abraham is the offerer, and he is asked to offer up the promise of his only son, in which he loves. And where do we hear this? What did John testify to when Jesus was baptized? This is my beloved son. So it expressed the relationship between the father and the son. So this is what is entangled in here. So we brought this here to identify some connections, right? So in this story, moving forward, Abraham, in this illustration, is a type of high priest, because he is doing the offering. He is performing the ceremony of the burnt offering. But he is also the offerer. So in that respect, he's a type of Melchizedek. This is how I see it from this perspective. Also, Abraham then becomes a type of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, right? You see? So he was willing to give of his only. Those are those connections. So, but Abraham in this story is a type of Melchizedek, or a type of Christ. He is both the offerer. He is a type of God, because he is both the high priest in the respect that he is doing the offering, and he is also the offerer, okay? And Isaac is a type of Christ in this respect, because he is the guiltless and the sacrifice, right? He's the one who is basically the Lamb of God. So we have the high priest, Melchizedek, Abraham, we have God the Father, we have the Son, all present right there. Here's the another aspect. And so there's one of the degrees that we wanted you to see when it comes to that respect. So here are the things that I want you to write down that you're going to move forward with as we move forward, because the reason why we want to identify Isaac as a type of Christ is in this respect. Number one, Both Isaac and Christ were children of promise. Both Isaac and Jesus, the Christ, were children of promise. I want you to highlight that, underline that. They were both children of promise. They were both children of promise. And the Isaac was a child of promise, and you'll find that in Genesis chapter 15, verse number 4. Okay. All right. So here, let's look at that while we're right here. Genesis, let's go over a couple more. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 4. I'll read it for you. It says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from out of your own body shall be your heir." So they were both children of promise, right? That is Genesis chapter 15, verse number 4. And that was the promise to Abraham of Isaac, okay? And you'll see if it says, "But Abraham said to God," in verse number 2, "Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heirs of my house is Eleazar of Damascus," which was his servant. And you'll see why that's important, okay? And then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to you, saying, the one shall not be your heir, but the one will come from your own body." That's in verse number 4. "And so shall be your heir." So he was saying that Eleazar, he said, anything happened to him, his servant, Eleazar, that he got from Egypt, when he also got Hagar, would have been his, Eleazar was a servant. I forgot where he got Eleazar from. I'll have that for you on next week. But Eleazar was his servant that was from Damascus. And if anything would have happened to Abraham because he had no offspring, then Eleazar would have been the heir to all of his things, all of Abraham's accumulations. And remember, Abraham was a great man at this point. That was the promise given to him. And then you'll remember later on, the Confederation of Kings come to try and take over, and Abraham goes out and he defeats them. And then Melchizedek comes and pronounces the blessing upon him. So again, they were both children of promise. This is where in Genesis, where God makes the promise that it'll be an heir from your own loins. And the same thing happened with Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 7. And you're going to look at verse number 14. I'll read it for you. But it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." See? So again, both Isaac and Christ were children of promise. They were both children of promise. That was one of the important points here. I was showing you where Isaac is a type of Christ. I want to show you in the cases where Abraham was a type of God. But we want to start with the work of Christ, because this is what we were studying about in from our initial. Both of their births were pre-announced, right? Both of their births were pre-announced. Isaac's birth was pre-announced. You want to look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 10, and he says, "And he said, certainly I will return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" So this is after she got the word that she heard that, overheard that she would have a baby late in life, but it was pre-announced that she would have this baby. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 10. Now when it comes to Jesus, his birth was pre-announced too. You want to look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and if you look at verse number 29, it says, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.'" Right? So I'm reading that to you to say his name was pre-announced, right? And not only was their birth pre-announced, but they were named before they were born. I just shared this one with Jesus, but if you look at Genesis chapter 17 and look at verse number 19, yeah. Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear your son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Right? This is Genesis chapter 17, verse number 19. So remember, I was telling you that this is how we understand that Isaac is a type of Christ in the New Testament. In the Old Testament. And so, again, they were both children of promise. They were both, their birth was pre-announced. They both were named before they were born. And it was customary that they didn't receive a name until like 7 days or after their circumcision, which was 8 days later on would be the tradition. Then they would be given a name. But these were both given names, already told what their names were going to be before it happened. Because most of those were given names that were connected with the father's name or something in that respect. So they were both named. Now, here's one of the things that is an awesome highlight that I wanted to bring to our attention, and it's important. So we talked about the fact that, again, they were both children of promise. They both had their birth was pre-announced. That both were named before they were born. But this other thing about their both of their births were contrary to nature. Write that down, underline that. Contrary to nature. In that Sarah was barren and that Mary was a virgin. So both of their births were contrary to nature. Sarah was barren. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 30. Right? We heard what Abraham said. And then look at what, in verse number 30. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. Right? And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and son Haran and his daughter-in-law Sarai and his son Abram's wife, and they went out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. So this is where you see Abraham and Lot's relationship and this in that respect. So you see this is where we get the understanding of Isaac's birth and how, again, Sarah was barren. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18, and you'll see, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ has followed. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child." Now, before they came together means before they consummated their marriage, you know, before by the sexual aspect of the ceremony. She was already with child of the Holy Spirit, and that is the thing. And so this is why we're saying the confirmation was Joseph, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not take Mary. Do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for which she is conceived of the Holy Spirit. So please excuse me for that jumble of the tongue. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. But he called her Joseph, thou son of David. So this is the Holy Spirit identifying the lineage and connecting him to the prophetic aspect of the Old Testament, right? So Mary was a virgin and Sarah was barren. Both of their births were contrary to nature. And both of them were called only sons. Think about that. We saw in Genesis chapter 22, even though we know about Ishmael, God calls Isaac, your only son Isaac. And, of course, John 3:16, his only begotten son. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So those are the aspects that identify, that is going to help us to identify the fact that Isaac, and we see in the Bible here, is a type of Jesus Christ. And we showed you that Abraham served as a type of Jesus Christ, in fact, as a type of Melchizedek. He was both the offerer, and Isaac is also the offering. And we also understand, because if you see in Genesis chapter 14, verse number 20, because he is called the father of the faithful, that makes him the type of God in that respect, because he was the father of the faithful, and Isaac will be the son of the father, which would make him Jesus Christ. And so we talked about Eleazar, and Eleazar was a servant, and so the servant would be the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be important for us to know, because remember, Eleazar represents the Holy Spirit, because he was a servant of Abraham, and he loved, and he did the work that Abraham, and so Abraham as a patriarch, that makes him, in that respect, as a type of God. But other than that, Abraham is also a type of Jesus Christ, and we'll see, and again, we showed you that. So, when we look at that example, we see where Abraham, and whenever you see in the scripture where it talks about the obedience of Isaac and obeying the voice, and when he talks about that, those are all in the same respects, and where Abraham is a type of God in that respect. So, but in that respect, Abraham was a type of God in the fact of being father of the faithful. Outside of that, we show you where Abraham is a type of a type of Christ in the respect that he served the role as high priest in many times and those things and the things that he did. So the connection of Isaac being the son willing to, we'll see if you continue to read in that story, when it came time for Abraham to slay Isaac, or the sacrificial part of it, and it was time for that, Isaac being the young man in his strength could have resisted. Remember, his father was well in his 80s and 90s at this point in time of his life, that he could have resisted, but he was a willing sacrifice in that respect too. And so those are important aspects to connect to. So I'm hoping that we were able to see the connections and what we mean by types in that respect, okay? So those were some of the things that we gave you. I'm going to go over those scriptures that I gave you one more time, and the comparisons and how we say that Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. and that they were both children of promise, right? And those scriptures were Genesis chapter 15, verse number 4, and Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. The birth of both was pre-announced. The birth of both was pre-announced. That was Genesis chapter 18, verse number 10, and Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. We also had that both were named before they were born. Isaac, you'll find that in Genesis chapter 17, verse number 19. And Jesus is Luke chapter 1, verse number 31. And the fourth point we made for today, and the last point that we made in those respects, well, no, the fourth point was both were, the birth of both was contrary to nature. The both of birth were contrary to nature. Sarah was barren. That was Genesis chapter 11, verse number 30. And Mary was a virgin. That's Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And the last one we said, both are called an only son. And that's, you'll find that in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 2. And I got two actual New Testament scriptures for you for that one. The next one is Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 17. And then for Jesus, you'll find that in John 3 and 16. So that was Genesis chapter 22 and 2, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, and John 3, 16, which is an awesome way to end today's class, today's fellowship, which tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So brothers and sisters, again, thank you so much for joining us in today's Kingdom Keys. Again, we're grateful to all of you and so grateful to, especially to the members of C.L. Taylor Community Outreach Ministries for your continued obedience and your dedication and your commitment. And we bless God for you and how you continue to give and show your love for the Lord. And with that, we want to encourage you to continue to give and continue to bring your offering. We're looking forward to the first Sunday, not this Sunday. This Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the month, but the last Sunday of the year, we're looking forward to those things, having that communion. And after we have that, we will be beginning our video live classes, which you'll be able to access from your video from your computer by way of the internet, which we will be introducing. So when you come on the first Sunday, we will have all that information for you, as well as the study guides available for those that wish to have a study guide. And again, if your desire is to get a study guide so that you can follow along, because you won't be able to follow with the internet, we invite you to leave a message either by text or a voice message at area code 213-833-9444. Again, that is 213-833-9444. So with that being said, again, this is Kingdom Keys, and this is your host, your pastor, Chris Taylor. And with that, we are saying God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Thank you, and God bless you.